Would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. I read an article earlier this week, and it was comparing the Christmas songs that we find in Scripture and comparing them to the Christmas songs that we sing around the holidays. And there's a pretty good variety, and we try to sing over a number of them in the course of the year. But it kind of piqued my interest as I was looking at some of the songs of Scripture. So this morning we're going to look at the Song of Mary. Next time, the Song of Zacharias and so on. And it is interesting how they're inspired, right? But they are not free from the author's own understanding and the author's own grasp of redemptive history and the purposes of God that are being revealed in their lives. And so as we look this morning at this, what I titled the Mary's Amazing Song, we see just a world of right theology. I don't doubt that as she is introduced to us in Scripture, as one who is betrothed, but she is clearly a pure young woman. And while we, you know, might react against what we would see or hear as almost a deification of her in church history, we do right to have a right understanding of the role that she had, the place, the part that she played, the part that she had in the story in the course of redemptive history. So let's read this morning Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, and we'll read through verse 56. Before we do so, let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we thank you that we have copies of the Scriptures that have been preserved, that continue to live as they are heard and read with believing hearts. Lord, let them live to us. Let your Scriptures be a controlling force in the way that we think, in the way that we live, in our hopes and aspirations for the future. We ask all this and pray in Jesus' name, amen. Luke 1:26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is born to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age,
And this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who has mighty has done great things to me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Christmas story, that is the story of the birth of Christ on Christmas night, the singing of the angels, the visiting of the shepherds, and all of those things are preceded by the remarkable accounts of the birth of John the Baptist with Zacharias and Elizabeth, and now with the angel visit to Mary, her visit to Elizabeth, the speaking of the Holy Spirit through Elizabeth to Mary as a means of assurance, of fulfillment of the things that were promised. Well, we then come to this song of Mary, this celebration of the presence and the fulfillment of the promise of God. In fact, I think we have in the song of Moses a witness to the unity of the revelation of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. She is able to see, and as we look through her eyes, we are able to see that the purposes of God from the beginning are in the process of being realized in real life, in real time, and history. We will see as we look at the Song of Mary that she proclaims praise to God for fulfilling the promises of redemption. And so as we look at this passage and the various verses of it, we will see that Mary has a right view of her role in this big picture. We see that she has a right view of God, of the Lord fulfilling His ancient promises. And we even see that she has a right view of the work of Christ, of her Son who is to be born
and the work which he will accomplish. And so we will look at the Song of Mary, and we will let her help us to see her perspective of the events that were happening to her. And so it begins, and Mary said, verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord." When she affirms this affirmation, this realization of what God was doing in and through her, she proclaims the goal, the task of her song, and that, of course, is to glorify God, to exalt His name. In fact, there's a couple psalms, Psalm 40 and Psalm 70, which has a phrase almost, if not exact, at least parallel to what she says. It says, "Let all those who love their salvation say triumphantly," or say joyfully, "Let God be magnified." And so when that psalmist is saying, "Let God's name be magnified," it's like, let it be enlarged, let it be amplified, let it be known, let it be heard, let it be seen. That the more and more God's glory and His majesty would be made known upon earth. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. He has regarded the lowly estate of His maidservant, for behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." How does Mary see herself? As one who is highly favored, surely that's what the angel called her. As one who has a remarkable task before her. Does she understand biology? Absolutely. The angel says, "You're going to give birth to a son who's going to be the Lord of all. He's going to be king. He's going to rule. You will bring forth from your womb a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Royalty. Lord and master and ruler. Indeed. Mary sees herself as the one privileged to play this role. She understands what a remarkable thing it is. He has regarded the lowly estate of his maidservant. So she was not regarding herself higher, above, beyond what she was. You know, there are those who claim that Mary was without sin. Immaculate conception, it's called. There are those that would consider her to be a co-redeemer, the co-redemptrix of our salvation. But Mary sees herself as what? As a sinner. She refers to God as her Savior. And so we do recognize the fact, Mary does as well. How can this be? Look at verse 34. I do not know a man. The angel says, well, the Holy Spirit is going to conceive this child in your womb. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. What does that mean? The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Well, that, I think the best, the clearest way to understand that is, even though Mary was a sinner, that sinfulness was overshadowed by God Himself. Such that that which would be born of her would not have a sinful fallen nature like every other son of Adam or daughter of Eve. But His power would keep that one conceived and born of her to be without sin. And indeed, that has to be so. Look how she refers to God in verse 47. For my spirit has rejoiced in God. My what? Rejoiced in God, my Savior. Well, who needs a Savior? Every sinner, right? So she too was a child of faith, a child of hope, a child anticipating, looking to God for undeserved favor, mercy, salvation. In fact, as we move along here, we will see that not only does that she have a right theology or anthropology, we might say, about herself and her standing before God, she has a right regard for the promises of the covenant, for the realization of those promises in the fullness of the times. In fact, as she reckons God and His grace and the work which was begun here, it is clearly a testimony of this. In terms of Mary being the mother of our Lord, can we overesteem that? Is it a privilege? Is it remarkable? Is it amazing? It is. It is. It is. And Mary recognizes that every generation will what? Will call me blessed. And so I think on our part, we're sort of opposed, right, to praying to Mary, to praying to saints and others in lieu of Christ and His Word. But in our reaction to those things, let us not miss the wonder. Let us not miss how profound it is that she is, in fact, played a remarkable part and had a remarkable privilege given to her. Indeed, as she replies to the angel, she says, look at verse 38, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And so the angel departs. Mary was told that her aunt Elizabeth was also going to give birth to a son. So she goes to see. And sure enough, her aged old aunt was heavy with child. And as she goes there, just look at verse 41. It happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and she spoke with a loud voice. Loud voice. "Blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Who said that? Elizabeth said that. Who said that through her? The Holy Spirit Himself did. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as I heard the words of your greeting, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." And then how's this? Verse 45. "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her." Blessed is she who believed. She heard the words. She inquired of those words. She heard the angel Gabriel speaking and recognized them as they were words of truth. Describing the reality of what was to come. Well, so Mary sees herself as having this essential, preeminent role in the unfolding plan and work of redemption, surely. But she also sees herself as she is, one who looks to God for grace, just like us. One who depends on the mercy of the Almighty and His provision to her. Before we go on to her view of God, we might just shift a little bit. What was Jesus' perception of His mother? You know, we're told from Mary's perspective, but when the events happened, she pondered these things in her heart. She kept them. She thought about them. She realized that. Well, in the course of Jesus' ministry, Jesus' mother Mary and her brothers came thinking he was out of his mind, right? And they say, well, your mother and brothers are here. What does Jesus say? You remember? He says, blessed are those who hear. Blessed are those whoever shall do the will of God, for he is my brother and sister and mother. Someone cries out, blessed is the womb that bore thee. And Jesus replies, yea, rather, blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Did Jesus love his mother? Absolutely. Did he honor her? Absolutely. As he's dying on the cross, as life is ebbing out of his body and his flesh, he sees the disciple he loves, John, and he says, behold your mother. And then to his mother Mary, he says, behold your son. In other words, he was ensuring that there would be someone to take care of her in his absence. And so it is that Jesus provides, certainly spiritually, but even now physically, for his mother and providing what she would need. Well, how does Mary view her God? Look at verse 49. For he who is mighty, the Almighty, right? He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. She recognizes that her circumstances were the result of God's redemptive plan. It is clear as she continues that she understands. She understands the Old Testament scriptures. She understands the stories, both the failures and the heroes of the faith. Look how she continues there. Look at verse 51. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly, and has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away hungry. I don't think it's a stretch, but I think this is a shorthand reference to the whole of redemptive history. What has God done? He has judged and brought down the proud in every generation. He has sustained and kept and provided for those who would look to Him and trust in Him and serve them. Mighty that were brought down. Think of the Pharaohs, the Canaanites, the Philistines, Sennacherib, the Syrians, of Haman. And how God in His providential hand kept them, supported them, supplied them. Of course, ensuring what? Ensuring that His redemptive purposes would be revealed. That the expectations of every age and the promise made in the Garden of Eden, that through the seed of the woman, this great seed in the future, the serpent would be destroyed. The righteousness of God would be vindicated and His word fulfilled. Well, if He has brought down the mighty and the proud, how has He lifted the lowly? How has He filled the hungry? Well, don't forget of the Josephs, of the Moses, of Samuel, of David, of Esther, of Daniel. The story of these men and women should be impressed upon our hearts and minds. Why? Because as God has done for them, as God has strengthened them in their time, He promises to be with us in ours. So we need to hear. We need to remember. We need to walk in faith. We need to bow down in service and devotion to God. For God saw, Mary saw God in the furthering and advancing of His purposes all along. You know, the most amazing thing, like we saw on Thanksgiving Eve when we looked at Psalm 89. Here the psalmist is committing himself to worship and praising the Lord. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Though the world goes into a tailspin, though life as I know it seems over, though I can't see a way out, I can't anticipate how deliverance might come. You know, especially if it was written post-exilic, right? Even though Jerusalem is destroyed, the temple is no more. And God's people are mostly dead. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. You see? Our faith and confidence isn't in men. It's not in the ability of those of you or those like us. Our hope, our confidence is always in the Lord. In the sufficiency of His grace and the administration of His kingdom. And that's what she sings, isn't it? I will magnify the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For He who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is His name. His mercy is on those who fear Him. Do you believe that? That God's mercy rests on those who fear Him? Well, if you believe that, then you better fear Him. You know, sometimes we just want to live our lives and do our own thing. As though it's irrelevant to our embrace and our fellowship with Christ. But think of it. The Christian gospel believes what? Well, that when a person is born again, they are engrafted into Christ. And those who are engrafted into Christ cannot help but to do those things that please God. So, ask from this point of view. Do you want to please God? Is it your goal and desire? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Well, if you don't, you won't be filled. If you don't, then you don't fear God. His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength to with His arm and scattered the proud. You know, if we know anything about the Old Testament, anything at all. God is a holy God. And those who rebel, those who would be their own masters, those who would think higher of their own opinions than they would of His, aren't His. Think about that. Aren't His. The Lord hears the prayers of His people, of those who hear Him. I mean, just think of it. If we're not going to listen to How do conversations go with our parents, right? Or our brothers and sisters? We're trying to talk and they interrupt. We're trying to talk and they're talking and no one's communicating. What do we say? Well, enough of that. Well, it's kind of the same way. If we're not hearing, if we're not listening, if we're not hungering and thirsting for the things of God and His grace, there's a reason. And all we can do is humble ourselves before God. Say, God, help me not to be the type of guy I've been. Help me not to live the way I used to live. Help me, give me strength to love You with my whole heart, to serve You and to do those things that are right and well-pleasing to You. Well, as we come to our third point, just briefly, Mary's right view of her son and his work. Look at verses 54. And 55. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever.
Well, how has he helped his people Israel? How has he kept his word and remembrance made to Abraham and to his seed forever? Well, I think the only way you understand this verse is to rightly understand that verse. What's that verse? Well, way back in Genesis chapter 12, the call of Abraham.
God says, He calls Abraham to leave his home and his family to go to a place that he will show him. And he says, those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. And through your seed, think Jesus, right? From our perspective, through your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's what Mary's thinking about here. It's going to be even more clear as we come next time, the Sunday before Christmas, to what Zechariah says. He's all over this, that salvation is now being expanded and extended from the Jews to the whole world, the Gentiles. But here it is in seed form. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. I will be God to you and to your children and to your seed as an everlasting covenant. And indeed, from our perspective in 2013, we look forward for some stuff, for a lot of what we believe, we look back to the coming of Christ, to the words here spoken by Mary, to the reality that what was promised to her was realized in real time and history in the work of our salvation. For surely she sees it wasn't just about her. It was about the promise made to Abraham, the promise made to David, the promise made through Isaiah the prophet that unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders. Indeed, it will be God himself incarnate. And that's what Mary says. That's what the angel says to Mary, rather. This Holy One who is to be born of you will be called the Son of God. How much did she get? How much did she grasp of this? Can't say with definiteness, but these are the words that she wrote. As she is inspired, and as we understand that whole process of inspiration, God directs and focuses what we already know in the personality that we already have. And we transmit that. He transmits that to future generations as a witness and testimony to them of His grace and mercy in their lives. And so she looked for the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, and she realized that her hope was our only hope, that through Him, through this one, would salvation come. And that the promise that was given to Abraham, the promise that was given to her, was a promise that would be, in fact, fulfilled by the life, the ministry, the resurrection, the exaltation, and the administration of the kingdom of God until the end of the world. And so it is that God's word would speak and would urge upon us faith and conviction. We must believe what? That He is. We must believe, yes, that He rewards those who seek Him. As He was God to His people in the past, He promises to be God to His people in the present. Might it be that we understand that? Theoretically, yes. But even more than that, that we hear that, we identify with that, that we would want to and desire to be those people, that people, hearing, believing, living, trusting, serving our God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage, for these words. We thank you for the insights and understanding that you have given to us as your people, that we might see the connectedness of Genesis to Luke to Revelation, that all of these things bear witness to the truth that you are the living and true God, that you have fulfilled the promise, the purpose of redemption in Christ. And now the kingdom of our Lord, the kingdom of Christ, is being administered in accordance to the means appointed, that is, through the administration of your word, through the preaching and teaching of the gospel. We pray that as we interact and interface with these things, that we might relish and delight in all of this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.